Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin this lesson. Precious Father, dear God, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. We cannot give you enough attention, enough time, enough of ourselves. There's no mountain of things we can do, say, or be that would even come close to responding to the way you love us, the way you give to us, the way you care for us. Father, we pray that in all things you hear our thanks, you hear our praise, and that our lives give you glory as they should. Father, help us to be your light and to spread your light and to teach your truth. Help us to be humble to it and to constantly desire it and to consume you and your word and every thought every day. Take every thought we have captive, Father, that our thoughts, our words, our actions, and our lives can be yours. Help us in this lesson, Father, to get out of your word that which you need us to and that we need to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the holiday season, as the Christmas season marches forward, presses in on us, I keep scratching my head trying to figure out what should I be doing with it and what should I focus on. And so many things distract us for our attention. There's so much about Christmas we're not sure what to do with anyway. We know that the early church never participated in celebrations of the birth of Christ. We know where it came from, the years that it was instituted. We know where all of the Christmas traditions come from, including very uncomfortable ones like Santa Claus. I mean, to imagine a man that you'll never really see who knows when you're sleeping and who knows when you're awake and who knows when you've been good and knows when you've been bad, and you're supposed to be requesting gifts from him, that's way too close to describing our Heavenly Father. And I don't even want to get anywhere near that. So God is not Santa Claus. God is the omnipotent creator of all things. And Santa Claus is an awkward figment of our imagination. And so what do you do with all this gift-giving and stuff? The part that kind of drives me crazy besides that is the pressure to give, gimme, gimme, gimme of gift-giving. And how it's supposed to be a remembrance of Christ's birth. But with the early church not celebrating the birth of Christ, and we have this huge event every year, what do we do with our minds? What do we do with our thoughts? What do we do with our actions? And I've been thinking about that. Add to that list the food. You got to have your meals. You got to have your family celebrations and your food together, and you spend all this time. And I love and anything that brings families together, anything that brings people home and celebrating together and sitting around the table and enjoying one another with God's glory in the mix has got to be good. And visiting one another, that's got to be good too. But let's not just do it at this time of the year. I ran into this verse you might have heard before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we want to remember gift giving, that ought to be a good place for us to focus ourselves. And any time of the year is a good time to focus on that. But since so much furor and so much excitement and so much attention and so much noise and color and decoration and fun is surrounding this holiday, let's sharpen our brains and our thoughts and think about that gift. Referring to the grace of God found in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, that's a good description of Christ. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, a gift that you can't even exclaim the words for. It's beyond words, the gift of Jesus Christ. But there's something particular about Jesus. There's something significant about Christ and what happened in that manger. Actually, the birth happened in the manger. The significant event happened in Mary 9 months or so before. There's something really significant that we should be remembering and we should be very aware of and we should talk about that happened, that is the gift that we know as Jesus Christ. Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the man who walked on earth. And in religious terms, it's called the Incarnation. The Incarnation. If you ever want to remember what the word means, you can think of your break the word down a little bit and think of your Mexican menu. When things are con carne, carne means meat, flesh. Incarnation is becoming flesh. Becoming flesh. And the Incarnation, from a religious perspective, is God becoming flesh. He didn't just give us a child to become a religious leader, nor did he just come to the earth. In fact, going back to the three men talking to Abraham, the three, we call them angels, but one he refers to as Lord outside of his tent when he gives Abraham one of his proclamations. When Abraham is visited, he calls the image Lord, and we see in that image Christ and or God connecting with Abraham in front of his tent. When Daniel has a vision, we also see a lot of powerful parallels, I believe in Daniel chapter 10, of a description of Christ coming to Daniel, but not in the flesh. So God did connect to this earth. I mean, he gets described in Genesis as walking in the garden, but not in the flesh. In Jesus Christ, we have a connection of God in flesh. In flesh. In fact, it's so significant. It's so significant that what TJ just read to us, the identification of Jesus Christ coming physically, coming in the flesh, is an identifier of believers, of those who believe and want to follow and those who don't want to follow. In 1 John chapter 4, we just read this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's a good admonition for any kind of a thought or any kind of a teaching. Always test what you're following, okay? Spirit being the idea of a teaching or an idea that settles into you as a motivation or a connection. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Those who have spent a lot of time playing with end times doctrines. What's going to happen at the end of time? What's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, etc., etc.? That the Antichrist will come? He's already here. He was here when John wrote the letter in the first century. The Antichrist is already here, and it's in the form of false teachings, such as Jesus Christ wasn't a man in the flesh. That's among the Antichrist. Second John repeats some of this idea in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a critical piece of news, of information. This is something that we absolutely need to understand. I shouldn't say understand. they absolutely need to believe and wrap our minds around. Because a little bit like the Trinity of God, a little bit like the three parts of God Himself, is the two parts of Christ in the flesh. I'll just say it now. We're going to look at Philippians here in a second. That in Christ, you have, in Jesus, you have all the fullness of God. Right? We read that in Scripture. All of the fullness of God is in Christ. I'm sipping on this water. This will be a good testimony. If I had a glass of water and wanted to make a mess, I could put it up here and I could fill it with water and say, okay, this water is the human Christ. And then take something over here, let's just say grape juice for the sake of anything, and fill it up again. Well, you know what would happen here. I'd have a mess. It would, if I'm full to the brim with water and I poured in a full glass of grape juice, it would pour over the top, it'd splash on the floor, and we'd have a mess. Because I'm stuck in this physical world. I can't get myself outside of the limitations of this physical world, but God can. And in Jesus Christ, He is full to the top with humanity. He is all human. He is 100% man. And He is full to the top of God. He is 100% God Himself, Jesus, the Son of God. He is all Christ, our gift from God, and He is all man, Jesus, a human who was born to Mary in that manger and grew up in the town of Nazareth. That's the incarnation, incarnate, in flesh, made flesh was God. Philippians, and we've talked about Philippians several times, this is a hinge scripture on many, many wonderful points. But in Philippians chapter 2, let's just look at a couple of points since we've read this verse so often. In the idea of being selfless or being unselfish, Paul teaches us this about Jesus in verse 6. Although He existed in the form of God, taking the form of a bondservant. Excuse me, I skipped a line. Verse 6. Who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And made Himself in the likeness, but being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He existed permanently. Form of God in verse 6 is the completion of God, the fullness of God, if you will. He had all of God. Is what verse 6 says. But He did not regard that equality, that thing, that completeness of God, He did not regard that as something that He was going to cling to. Might be a good way to translate. He was not going to hold on to that. Sort of like you have rights as an American citizen. You have the right to an attorney before trial. You have the right to protection by certain government officials. You have a right to appeal to the government for this. You have a right for information. You have a right, you have a right, you have a right, you have a right. Now what if you step forward and says, I waive all my rights. I'm an American citizen, but I'll claim none of those. That is essence what Jesus, what's being talked about here. He had all the things that God has the right or the access to, and He let go of that. He didn't grasp that. But emptied Himself. He didn't empty Himself of God. He was all God. He emptied Himself of that connection, of that right, of that privilege, if you will. And took the form. He was all God and temporarily was formed as a bondservant, as us, being made in the likeness of men. We have in Christ a a powerful image, an incredible connection. The only way God could have connected to us. There's a little story I heard a preacher tell years and years ago. It's a sweet little story about a farmer in a powerful storm. Snowstorm was coming through the area, cold and windy and foul, hard storm. And he went around and made sure all of his animals were in the barns and we all had a load of feed with them and they were all okay and the barn doors were all closed tight. And he was walking back to the house and the wind was picking up and howling and the snow was cutting and the temperature was dropping terribly. And there were a flock of birds in the little tree out toward his house. And they were just barely hanging on to that little tree, as birds will, try to get some shelter down near the house. But the tree was whipping back and forth. And he looked back at his barn, and he looked at those little birds, and he said, "They can sit in my barn." But he just locked it all up tight. So he went back and opened up the barn door and went and tried to scare the birds off the tree. Well, she certainly did that, and they all flew up in the air. But as a little flock of birds will do, they just swirled around and landed back on another side of that tree. And so he went around that side of the tree, and he got a broom up in his hand, and he tried to wave it in the air and scare the birds into the barn door. Well, he got the flock going in that direction, but the barn door was just dark, and they didn't know it was inside there. They didn't know it was protected. They didn't know that that was a place that could survive the storm. And they swirled back around and landed back on the tree again. Several futile attempts like that, and the farmer standing there getting colder and colder himself and realizing that there's nothing he can do to get those birds. And he said to himself, if I could just become a bird for a few minutes and be in that flock, I could fly toward the barn and they'd follow me. That's in its simplistic way, very simplistic way, what God has done with us in Christ. He, knowing the danger, knowing life and death in the real way out there, knowing where protection was, we look forward and see blackness and aren't sure that on the other side of death is in fact protection with God. And he says, with Christ it is. He became us. But I'd like to look at some specific reasons of why he had to become flesh. Why Jesus had to become what he became, and what we get out of the incarnate Christ. Look at John chapter 1, not 1 John, but John chapter 1. If you will, please. John 1 in verse 14. Of course, the beginning of John is one of the most awesome verses of all Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have this incredible introduction to this book, which is worthy of its own lifelong study. But down after we talk about John the Baptist a little bit, down in verse 14, we have the Word, and the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, crying out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Oh, these are great statements here. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. Now we get to the one of the connections here. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The only born God, begotten God, the only God that was actually born to a woman. God born. You've never seen God, have you? Well, you can see Jesus. Well, we weren't living there, but the people who lived in Palestine, the people who lived in Nazareth, they could see. You see, Jesus came so that we could see God, so that we could actually have a connection, a sense connection with God Himself. The first reason we have an incarnate Christ is to have a visible, tactile connection with God Himself. You've never seen God, but you've seen Jesus, says John in his writings. The second reason, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. We have a physical, visible God in Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. Completely God, completely human, impossible. But yet He did it. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, that's not surprising to us because we know that Christ came from heaven of God. But we've got to put ourselves back, kind of erase the blackboard for a minute, and learn this for the first time. That man who came and did those miracles came from the heavens. Came from heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. One, we get to see God in the flesh. We get a physical, visible connection with God. Two, we get a God who shares our weakness. You know, it's one thing to have a sports coach who's good at coaching. But I tell you what, when you're out there running laps at his command, sometimes you mumble under your breath, well, let's see you out here running laps, you know? You've never had that thought. You've never grumbled about it. You sometimes do. The best leadership is always leadership by example. If you've had a coach of a sport team who actually played that sport and you know he was out there running laps when he was your age, well, you run it a little bit harder, a little more confidently, and you appreciate it a little bit more because he's already been there. You see, Christ has been there. He has connected with us in every one of our weaknesses. Lying trip you up? You have struggle keeping things straight? Jesus was tempted just like you are. You covet things that aren't yours? Jesus was tempted just like you are. You have trouble turning your head and looking in the wrong direction? Jesus was tempted just like you are in every way, in all things, it says. But was without sin. In Jesus Christ, He shares our weakness to give victory over sin. Victory over sin. What good does it do us? It does us a lot of good, actually. but we fall too woefully short to have God sitting back in heaven with His arms crossed, saying, don't do this, be careful, do that, and you need to love each other that way. You need to sacrifice, you need to suffer, you need to... Thank you, Father, but this isn't easy. Now He can say, I know. I know it's not easy. I was there. It's a huge difference. That victory over sin that we have in Jesus Christ is walked out by that man for all the years he was on this earth. His victory over sin was found in his physical, flesh-filled life. The first reason, so we can see God. The second reason, that he could share in our weaknesses, and that victory over sin was on the level playing field. The third reason, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart from the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets of the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. Not only did he have every weakness that you have and every temptation that you have, he had to face the same death that you face. And in his victory over temptation, real temptations, not fake, surfacey temptations, but hard, gut-wrenching, get-to-you temptations. You go back and look at the life of Christ and see if he wasn't jerked around hard in his life with his temptations. Not only did he have victory over sin by his life, and that was necessary in the flesh, he had victory over death. Now you and I might get through a day and have victory over sin out of real good self-will and determination and Father, I got it. Get to the end of the day and you get prideful that you did it. You know, then you fell off. Anyway, we might go through a period of time with complete victory over sin, and it wouldn't last lifelong, but you'll never get a victory over death. Doesn't matter how good you live, doesn't matter how healthy, doesn't matter how many grain-filled products you eat, doesn't matter how much exercise you do or how organic your food is, how good your doctor is, you are not going to defeat death. Your flesh is flesh, your mortality is mortal, and you're going to die. Did I surprise anybody with that? Okay, we're all going to die. You see, we have that. We're all part of the same club. Christ doesn't come, we're all going to die. When he comes, the whole thing stops. But until then, we all march deliberately toward our own death. And Christ says, in the flesh, I'll show you victory over. Declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. His victory over death declares God's power. And in Christ, we all have victory over death. In Christ, he needed to come in the flesh for us to see God. He came in the flesh to share in a weakness that he could have victory over death. He needed to come in the flesh so he could share our death and have victory over sin, share our death and have victory over death itself. And finally, number D, the fourth one, Hebrews, if you will, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Galatians reads, never mind. We'll stick with Hebrews right now. Verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Number 4, Jesus came in the flesh so that with that life and with that death, he could defeat Satan. And Satan is defeated. Satan has been rendered powerless in Christ. Did you read that word? That he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That's incredible. That Satan against Christ is powerless. Christ didn't sit back in some corner of heaven and clobber Satan from a distance. He went down in our weakness, in our connection with death, and defeated death from Satan from our perspective. And that was necessary in the flesh. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 9, this is where I want to read Galatians while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 9. We read Galatians 4, these words: God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might be receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was born of a woman specifically to redeem us, to pay for us. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jump down to verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Not some spiritual blood, not some sacrifice on some level we can't connect with or can't understand. He was whipped. He was beaten. His blood spilled on the ground in drops, in rivers, and finally gushing from his side. By his blood we're cleansed. It was real, physical, tactile blood. Verse 26. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He had to be made flesh so that he could be a sacrifice for us. So that he could pay for us, redeem us, according to Galatians chapter 4. So we have in Jesus the flesh, the physical, the incarnate Christ. The reason that that Christmas is celebrated is because this child was physically, humanly born to a girl in that manger. And he had to come flesh. In that child is all of God and all of human. He had to come that way so we could see and connect with God physically. He came that way so he could share in our weaknesses and be victory over sin. He came that way so he could share in our death and be victory over death. He came that way so from our perspective he could defeat Satan. And he came that way so he could be a permanent, once for always, physical sacrifice for what I've done and what you've done before God. Let's keep our focus there and glorify God and praise God and thank him for that indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to focus your thoughts this season, on the physical coming, the fleshly coming of God himself. This sermon didn't do it justice to 100th of the magnificence of what it means that God was incarnate, that God came in the flesh. There's 100 more verses we could have read this morning, and every one of those verses have deep explanations and understandings. It's a magnificent truth that God came as Jesus Christ in the flesh. If any today need to be baptized into him, if you're ready to follow him and be his, you can come forward now, or if you have any need to come forward and let us know about it for prayer or for help, please come and let us know while we stand and sing.